Happy Sabbath. Welcome God's children to His holy temple. We are once again doing a central study hour. God said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. So that should tell you something, beloved. You are loved. You're a welcome here wherever you are, wherever you're listening. I'm glad you're here to sing together and worship together. Of course, we're going to be doing some songs. The first one is going to be 590, Trust and Obey. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Website. We want you to continue sending some hymn requests. You know what to do. Just go to sexcentral.org and make sure you click for a hymn request. Okay? Tell us the name, where you're writing us from, and we will be delighted to continue receiving your request. Let's go to our final hymn, 311, I Will Be Like Jesus. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Child and thrill me, I will
Heavenly Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus every second, every opportunity that we may have to be testify of you, to share the light. May you be with everyone who's going to be listening, be touched by your word, and be with our speaker as well. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Today's lesson is lesson number 12, Living with Each Other, by our senior pastor, Pastor Bernard. God bless you.
Welcome one and all to Central Study Hour, and it is recorded right here in Sacramento, California. Beautiful place. Come visit us sometime at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We'd love to meet you and to see you face-to-face, even have a prayer with you. So please come if you're ever in the area. We do have a CD, DVD offer today, as always. It's offer number C as in cat, 202612. That is C202612. Or call us at 916-457-6511. Or email us at csh@sacramentocentral.org. May God's richest blessings be upon you. I'm going to have another word of prayer before we get into our lesson, which is lesson number 12, Living with Each Other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you put us on this earth and that we can have fellowship with one another and with you. So bless as we study together today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, here we are, lesson number 12. Is it possible? March is almost over. This is the lesson to prepare for March 21. And it is called Living with Each Other. And of course, very important. Next quarter, for those of you, it's sometimes hard to find on the website what the next quarter is going to be, but it is growing in relation with God. That is next quarter. So keep that in mind. And that will take us April through June. But today, living with each other. Sabbath afternoon, the memory verse is, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And that is a great promise, because all of God's biddings are enablings. Amen? Amen. The note says, when people live and work in close proximity, they meet a variety of challenges. Differences of opinion may cause tensions, arguments may ensue. The closer relationships are, of course, the closer, the more potential for that trouble. And the closest relationships are what? Family. And isn't it true that the hardest place to live out our Christianity is in our family? So this is a very important lesson. The lesson goes on to say the home has sometimes been called the family firm, which is an interesting way to describe how the family operates. There are definitely similarities between running a business and running a household. There should be general agreement in values, goals, objectives. Everyone should get along with each other and do their part well for things to run smoothly. The same principles, of course, apply to the church, which is essentially a large family. We are all part of each other, as we're going to see in our lesson. In our passage for this week, Paul provides some vital principles for how a Christian family functions best. And in Sunday's lesson, we're going to get into marriage and living with each other, husbands and wives. And so when the two become one, I just performed a wedding here soon, and I have another one coming up in April. And you remember when, no matter how long you've been married, that when the two come together, there can be, you're rubbing shoulders a little, aren't you? Depending on how old you are when you get married, you're very much used to doing things the way you do them. And he's used to doing things the way he does them. That can cause friction, can it not? Wrote this little poem, so to speak. It is a wonderful, joyous place that is marriage, but there is that someone that is in my space. You've been used to doing what you want, no questions asked. But now it seems that someone else determines where your lot is cast. You're the boss, at least that's what you've said, but she's the neck that turns the head. The joys of marriage overflow, but where does the peanut butter go? Now, that's the question. This is actually almond butter. Well, where does it go? I've asked so many people, and the popular opinion is, of course it doesn't go in the refrigerator, Pastor. The peanut butter remains out. Everybody knows that. But then there are others, quite a few others, that say, no, no, no. If it says refrigerate after opening, which I don't know if they all do, but this one certainly does, then it goes in the refrigerator. And you might say, well, no couple surely has an argument about where the peanut butter goes. Well, stranger things have happened. And so, where does the peanut butter go in your home? Are you in agreement on that? And here's a question. For married couples, what principles have helped in your relationship? What principles have helped you in your marriage relationship? What advice do you have for the unmarried? And how should they prepare for the challenges that marriage always brings? Great question to start off your Sabbath school for this time. And so, switching over to Sunday's lesson, which is husbands and wives, there are several texts, and we're going to read Colossians chapter 3. So if you want to turn to one of our key books here, Colossians chapter 3. I've said it before, but when I first came into the church, of course, I didn't know my books. I came right out of the world there in the San Diego, California area. Went to Chula Vista, for those of you that are in that area might know that church. And the folk there taught me how to remember the books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And the way they taught it was, go eat fish. All right, well, take it or leave it, but it still stuck with me. And right after Philippians is Colossians. And so we see there Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. And I have the New American Standard here today. It's really one of my favorite Old Testament translations, but I am using it in the New this time. So Colossians 3, 18 and 19 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So it's not a rubber stamp, is it? Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Or probably the majority of texts and the closest to the Greek, as I see it, would say, husbands, do not be harsh toward them. And so, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love with agape your wives and do not be harsh towards them or embittered or bitter. Bitter, in the book of Revelation, we read about an experience where something was sweet in the mouth but bitter in the stomach. This is the same word used here, embittered or bitter, harsh toward them. Some men quote, the wives submit to your husbands, and stop there. But notice the important qualifier Paul adds, as is fitting in the Lord. Very important, right? Because we are to really submit one to another, as we'll read in Ephesians here in a little bit. Nowhere does the New Testament teach that women are to submit to all men, nor that wives are subservient or subjugated, right? That's why they came from a rib from the side, not to be trampled underfoot, not to be the head, but to be side by side with their husbands. Nor are they to blindly submit to their husband's every whim or desire. Amen. Amen, right, ladies? Amen. Paul's point is that the wife's loyalty is to the Lord first and to her husband second. Absolutely. And I attended a wedding, this was some years ago, and the vows were so poignant in that way, where the wife said, you know, I love you, and I'm, you know, we're husband and wife, but my first love is to the Lord. It was beautiful. Still remember it to this day. Christ's love for the church in giving himself up for her illustrates how the husbands should love their wives. They will be faithful regardless of the cost. They will make decisions that are in the best interest of the wife, though normally these interests should be aligned. Love like this makes it easier for the wife to obey God's command to respect her husband. And those of you that have been married for years and years, you know how you grow together so closely that you can basically answer each other's questions. There was a couple in my church in Fresno, Dr. Nozaki and his wife, sweetest couple you could meet. And they sat down with us one time for a talk. And it was Sabbath afternoon, and, you know, everybody was, you know, maybe the potluck had gotten to us and a little tired. And Dr. Nozaki would be talking along, and Mrs. Nozaki would doze off. But then she would wake up in the middle of his sentence and finish the sentence. And then he would do the same thing. He would doze off as she was talking, but then when he woke up, he would finish the sentence. They were that close together. The two had truly become one. And it's a beautiful thing, marriage, and we grow together as the years go by. Goes on to say a healthy Christian marriage is characterized by mutuality. Very true. Consulting each other, thinking things through together, and making decisions as a couple. Or some would call it complementarian, the relationship between husband and wife, and indeed in the church, between men and women. After such a process, if the husband and wife are unable to come to an agreement, the biblical path to peace is for the wife to acquiesce to her husband's judgment, provided it does not violate the word of God. By the same token, most, if not all, husbands can recall times they were happy that they listened to their wives and took their advice. So, so true. I remember we were in Michigan pastoring there, and my wife, I would come home, and she was packing. And I would say, honey, what are you doing? She would say, I'm packing. Why are you packing? We're not going anywhere. Well, I just have a feeling that we're going somewhere sometime soon, so I am packing. My logic would have said, we're not going anywhere. This is crazy. But her feelings and her intuition in that way said, we need to start packing. Well, she was right, of course, and I was wrong. And I am happy to admit it. So, men, when your wives have these feelings, be careful, because they may be more accurate than your logical wisdom. And so we grow together, and husbands and wives do that in such a wonderful way. The more the husband and wife work together as a team, the happier the marriage will be. Absolutely. And here's a question for you, Sabbath School class. How can we avoid doing what has unfortunately been done all through history? What's that? Taking the beautiful principles expressed in these texts and turning them into something evil. Well, that is a big problem, isn't it? And that's using what they call eisegesis instead of exegesis. Taking out from the word what it says, instead you put into it, oh, I like this part, where it says, wives be subject to their husbands. And there's all kinds of things that we can battle over, not just the peanut butter, that's one. But what about when the UPS man shows up? And it's another pair of shoes. What are you, Imelda Marcos? How many shoes do you need? Oh, there's many things that we can look at and quibble over. But there's so many things that can draw us together and do draw us together. And so praise the Lord for that. All right, moving on. Now to Monday's lesson. We've looked at husbands and wives. We're looking now at parents and children. And that also is a process, isn't it? As they grow up through their different stages, and the parents are going through different stages also as they grow up. So here's a question to start off your little discussion in Sabbath School. Many loving, caring parents who raise their children in fine Christian homes often have to deal with adult children who reject the faith. That's painful. What advice and comfort would you give them? What might be better not to say at all? Good question. Give that some thought in your Sabbath School study and in your prayer with the Lord. Parents and children. Children have a vital role in the family firm. They need to know they are loved and valued as members of the family and citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Family worship is crucial. Simple but regular, morning and evening. At an early age, children can start helping with cleaning and other responsibilities. More important, they should heed Paul's command, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And God can use our children to bless us and to draw us closer to him. I'll never forget the story where a couple in Grand Rapids, when I was pastoring there, the daughter was going to give a kidney to her dad. It's a beautiful story. And they asked if I could come and pray with them early in the morning. It was going to be 5 a.m, something like that. And I said, absolutely, would be happy to. And on the way home, my daughter had heard about this. She's about 6 years old now. And she says, Daddy, I would like to go with you. And I wasn't sure they were even going to let her in, and there, I could think of only the problems. And I said, she was homeschooled at the time, and I said, so if you wake up in time, I'll take you with me, thinking that would be the end. There's no way she's going to wake up at 4:30 in the morning. Well, 4:30 in the morning, bling, she's wide awake, ready to go. So off we go. On the way there, she says, Daddy, I'd like to share a scripture. I'm thinking, oh, what if she, I mean, she doesn't know her Bible. What if she shares Lazarus died? I mean, she could say anything. But it seemed like the Lord was leading at this point. So I said, let's have you share a scripture. She opened her Bible to Psalms 139, where it says, God knoweth our inward parts. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know what that word or the two words, inner parts, means in the Hebrew? Kidneys. God knoweth our kidneys. Well, of course, the family that was there said, oh, you set her up. You gave her that scripture. And I said, in front of God, the Lord is working through children. But indeed, children grow up, and what do you do as they grow up? And if they turn somewhat away from the Lord, train up a child in the way that they shall go, and when they are old, they what? will not depart from it. My thought is this. I'm going to keep praying for my kids until they're all the way in the kingdom. And obviously they have their choice to make, but God can make it hard for the heedless and headstrong to go on the wrong path. And that's what I pray for my kids, my go-to promise. And they heard it so many times, they knew it was coming. Psalm 144, 12, I have two girls. So it talks about that your daughters may grow up to be cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. And I'd start praying with them and talking with them, and I'd talk about, and they're like, oh, here we go with cornerstones again. They knew it was coming. But those promises are the way our kids are going to get into the kingdom, right? Because no couple has done everything right and can say, well, you know, I have never erred. You know, if they go off, it's all on them. No, friends, I don't think anybody would say that. And so it talks about reading the following passages. We did read Proverbs 22:6 and 22:15 is sort of similar to spare the rod, spoil the child. That's a whole nother discussion, isn't it? You could get sued probably by your kids or get them taken away today by using the rod. So enough said on that. But there are many precious promises for our kids. I will contend with he that contends with thee, and will save thy children. I misread that for years, thinking that it said, I will contend with the one that contends with their children. That's not what it says. I will contend with he that contends with thee, and I will work in behalf of saving your children. Wow. Well, studies show, too, that when both parents go to church, a higher percentage of children remain churchgoers, as opposed to if only one parent goes. Even more surprising, consistent church attendance by the father, even more than the mother, means a greater number of children remain in the church as adults. Very interesting. The role of the father, then, is the spiritual formation of his children. And it cannot be underestimated. How crucial that fathers take their roles seriously. And oh, how true that is. I know, especially with daughters. Daddies, your daughters need you. So do your sons, for that matter. So here's a question at the bottom. How can knowledge of God as our Father help bring healing where needed, especially when earthly fathers have caused great damage? And I found this in studies with people, that their earthly father was not a good example of the heavenly father. And so they had trouble accepting the heavenly father. Jesus came easier, but the father not so much. And so that is a challenge. So what would you counsel those that have had this kind of damage? Well, let us move on now. That was Monday's lesson to Tuesday's lesson, which is work relations. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, going on further, 22 through 25, Colossians 3. And let's just read from where we started and go right on through. 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh or bitter towards them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, servants, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, because that's ultimately your boss, is it not? The Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Great passage there. And this is regarding work relations. And then it asks us to read chapter 4, verse 1, which says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Amen to that. And so the question is here under Tuesday's lesson, what instructions are given to slaves? What principles are here for work relations generally? And of course, slavery was not something that God created, and the slave-master relationship was much different than more recent times. The Bible was much different. It doesn't make it better, but there were times where slaves didn't want to leave their masters. They'd been treated so well. We read that human beings are made in God's image, and like all of God's intelligent beings are designed for freedom. Amen to that. Mosaic laws prohibited Israelites from being perpetual slaves and stipulated 6 years as the maximum term of service to pay off financial indebtedness. The slavery in the Bible, however, repugnant to our modern sense, was not like the abominable practices of slavery that have been seen in the Western world, which was a scourge and horrific crime against humanity. We have slavery today in various countries. But the question is this at the bottom of the lesson. This is talking about work relations. Consider how this passage could apply to your relationship at work. How might its principles be helpful to you as a boss or to you as an employer? Well, bosses need to treat their employees as they would want to be treated because they have a master, they have a boss in heaven, right? And employees should work for the good of the company and for God's glory in any case. This is actually more and more difficult in this, our day, because we have a very independent spirit that runs around, and no one wants to be told what to do by anybody. And I love what Gospel Workers 4:44 says this: "There have ever been in the church those who are constantly inclined toward individual independence." Well, that's good, isn't it? Well, let's read. "They seem unable to realize that independence of spirit is liable to lead the human agent to have too much confidence in himself and to trust his own judgment rather than to respect the counsel and highly esteem the judgment of his brethren, especially of those in the offices that God has appointed for the leadership of his people." This may be speaking to someone. God has invested his church with special authority and power, which no one can be justified in disregarding and despising. For he who does this, that is, disregards and despises the church's special authority, he who does this despises the voice of God. When I read that, I thought, wow, that's a strong statement. Those who are inclined to regard their individual judgment as supreme are in grave peril. It is Satan's studied effort. Whose studied effort? Satan's studied effort to separate such ones from those who are channels of light, through whom God has wrought to build up and extend his work in this earth. To neglect or despise those whom God has appointed to bear the responsibilities of leadership in connection with the advancement of truth is to reject the means that he has ordained for the help, encouragement, and strength of his people. for any worker in the Lord's cause to pass these by and to think that his light must come through no other channel than directly from God. I only listen to God. I don't listen to any man. Is to place himself in a position where he is liable to be deceived by the enemy and overthrown. So this spirit of independence is not a good thing, friends. The Lord in his wisdom has arranged that by means of the close relationship that should be maintained by all believers, Christian shall be united to Christian and church to church. Thus, the human instrumentality will be enabled to cooperate with the divine. Every agency will be subordinate to the Holy Spirit, and all the believers will be united in an organized and well-directed effort to give to the world the glad tidings of the grace of God. Gospel Workers 4:44. And oh, how I have seen this spirit of independence on both sides. I've been in conferences that were known to be quite conservative. And there, I've had people say, we want to do our own thing. We're not going to listen to them. They're too conservative. I've been in other conferences that were known to not be so conservative. And I've had people in the church say, we're not going to listen to them. They're not even conservative. Either way, friends, it's the spirit of independence. I want my own way, and I want it now. It's a danger, friends. It's a danger in work relations. It doesn't work in the home. It doesn't work with our kids. And it sure doesn't work in the church. I noticed a sermon I was listening to recently by John Bradshaw, my good buddy down there in the South. And he said, you know, some people, they know all the doctrines. Oh, they know them so well, front and backwards. They know the prophecies, but they are still mean as sin, as John put it. So it can be true, can it? We need to submit one to another as unto the Lord. We need to respect leadership. You may not agree with everything that's going on in leadership. That's okay. You probably, maybe you shouldn't. But there's a way to still work together, and there's a way to share even disagreements, and a way to measure, is this something that's a mountain to die on or not? All right. Well, that's under work relationships, which is Tuesday's lesson, going on to Wednesday, which says praying one for another. And the text here is Colossians, still in Colossians, now Chapter 4, 2 through 4. So we're picking up the next verses, which says this. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Oh, so important. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Make clear in the way I ought to speak. What principles for prayer do you find in these verses? What do you see there that speaks to your heart about prayer? Devoting ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying for open doors, and that the word, the amazing word, may go forth. Some of the most important words we can say to someone who is struggling with issues of various kinds, be they family, health, money, whatever the issue is, I'm praying for you. I will say this, though. If you're going to say it, do it. If you're going to say it, do it. Prayer is powerful. And those are comforting words, and even more comforting when we actually do it. This is heaven's chosen means of connectivity and interactivity. It is a part of God's plan to grant us an answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not ask. Great Controversy 5:25. That is amazing. Because you could say, well, God already knows which way this is going, and why, you know, why bother praying? Oh, no, no. It's a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. Wow. Notice the impactful description of prayer Paul uses. Continue, persevere, earnestly, being vigilant and with thanksgiving, signaling that this is a prayer of faith, because you're already giving thanks for what has taken place. And I've told this story before. I'll tell it here again. My dear sister in Battle Creek, Michigan, she had come over from Kenya, and the kids were not able to come on the first come over. And she was so praying for her children to get their visas and be able to come. And we were praying with the dear sister, and I thought I heard her say, in a little bit of accent, and maybe my ears needed cleaning, but I thought I heard her say, the kids got their visas. So in full belief and in full confidence, I don't even know if you call it faith, I believed it was already so. And so I said, praise the Lord, the kids got their visas. After we were done praying, she said, Pastor, I said, I'm praying for the kids to get their visas. They don't have their visas. Guess what happened that week? The kids got their visas. I believed it completely, without a doubt, because I thought she said it. We must believe in God's word without a doubt because he has said it. The prayer of faith. Pray without ceasing. Most amazingly, even though we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I love that, Romans 8:26. You may not say it quite right, doesn't matter. God can interpret it. He will take out of that thing just what your heart is desiring and give you what is best for his glory and for your best good. As one of my mentors, I.W. Young, North Carolina, would say, Rob, I think when we get to heaven, God's going to take us aside, put his arm around us, and show us how he answered every prayer in just the right way. I believe it. How about you? Well, going on here on Wednesday's lesson, what door for the word might God open for you to share your faith? So that's a thought question going forward. Significantly, Paul also prayed for the right words to speak. Sometimes when we read his letters or his speeches in the book of Acts, we imagine that the apostle was always eloquent, never a doubt as to what he should say. But here he asks for prayer that he might proclaim the message clearly. He also uses a very important Greek word, day, in the last phrase of the verse, which could be translated, as I must speak, pointing to the divine necessity of the work of proclaiming the gospel. Never forget when I was reading through Romans and Paul talks about being a debtor to all men. Not long after being convicted by that, I got on an airplane, and as I went down the aisle, I looked, maybe not at every single person, but nearly everyone, and I thought to myself, I'm a debtor to that person. I'm a debtor to that person. I'm a debtor to that person. And it was a touching moment in my life. And so God would have us to be debtors to all men with the gospel. We have a commission to share. But we can't share until it's dwelling within us. And it must be down at the bottom of the page under Wednesday's lesson. It is not always necessary to bow upon your knees in order to pray. Cultivate the habit of talking with the Savior when you are alone, when you are walking, and when you are busy with your daily labor. Let the heart be continually uplifted in silent petitions for help, for light, for strength, for knowledge. Let every breath be a prayer. And as Ellen White would say otherwise, prayer is the breath of the soul. Oh, so true. Well, on to Thursday's lesson now, which is walking in wisdom. Question is asked at the beginning of the lesson, what is the most important truth that we as Christians can know? Of course, it is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. This is a truth that we could have never figured out on our own. Instead, it was a truth that had to be told or revealed to us, and it has been revealed in the Word of God. There's a great deal of truth, knowledge, and wisdom that we would never have known if it were not for what God revealed to us in his Word. But this knowledge and wisdom have not been given to us just as knowledge, just as something to know, but rather something to live out in our lives. As the King James Version uses the word show, S-H-E-W, in a lot of places. That means live it out. That means it's more than show. It's to live it out in us. And so we've read Colossians 4, where it says, in what situations does Paul indicate we need to walk in wisdom? Why might that be? And the next line in the lesson says this, unfortunately, as Christians, sometimes we are anything but Christian. Ouch. And I think today you could say something else. You can be conservative, quote unquote, but not Christian. And as Paul indicated, Israel was also a stumbling block to unbelievers, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. How we act towards others, especially those not of our faith, matters a lot. Oh, isn't that true? If we would just be kind and courteous, tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions where there is now only one. A Christian home, a gathering of youth for prayer rather than mischief, simple kindnesses, a calm, patient spirit speaks volumes as to whether our profession is genuine or not. I'm going to be doing a series here at Sacramento Central called Real, and it's on the book of 1 John. That'll start in April and go from there. But is your Christianity real? It's a good question. Let your speech always be gracious or with grace, more than simply kind or polite. The words we speak should be prompted and permeated by God's grace through the influence of the Spirit. That's why it also says seasoned with salt. And we can exercise then through God's grace, the faith of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus had faith in others. He has faith in you, believe it or not. We often talk, and we should, about our faith in him, but he also has faith in you. And I love what the book Christian Education says. I believe it's page 280, Fundamentals of Education. And the context is the educational leadership of a certain school wanted to throw these kids out, potentially. And the counsel given was this, that if we love souls, our greatest success will be found in their belief, in our belief and appreciation of them. Oh, did you get that, friends? That's a little wordy. But our greatest success will be found in their belief, in our belief and appreciation of them. Do people believe that you believe in them? Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. And that is the faith of Jesus. That is truly walking in wisdom. Someone may have gone down a wrong path. You don't just say, oh, you know, don't worry, that's not a wrong path. No, you tell them that is a wrong path. But you know what? I think this is just a bump in the road for you. You're on your way with Christ. You're going to keep on walking and doing better and better. That, friends, is the faith of Jesus. Further down in Thursday's lesson, it says, think about your words, your actions, and how you walk before others. What message are you sending about your faith and what it means to be a Christian? And then there's a question also under Thursday's lesson. So that's one question as a Sabbath school class to discuss. Here's another. Discuss further the admonition to walk in wisdom. In contrast, what does it mean to walk in stupidity as opposed to wisdom? What did you learn from the different times you have walked in one or the other? And indeed, we have. Well, I want to turn to another scripture that's in Ephesians chapter 5, because this was also a key text that was given to us. So I'm going back now a bit to husbands and wives, as we're closing here soon in about 7 minutes or so. But it says this, and very similar to Colossians, what we're at. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this word, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, or be subject to or under. It's hypotasso in the Greek. It's under God's arrangement. So it's not just under as in, oh, he's higher than me or she's higher than me. No. It's under in humility and realizing that you are one. So Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, what great counsel. Christ would give himself, we're to give ourselves as husbands for wives to purify her. And he purifies her with the word. Might that denote that the husband should be the spiritual leader of the family? It's not always the case, but it should be that the husband is that. Well, going on, we look at Friday's lesson, but first a couple thought questions at the end of Thursday's lesson. Discuss further the admonition to walk in wisdom and contrast that with walking in stupidity, the lesson says. And so these, we looked at that earlier, but that is very important. How do we walk? Well, friends, you know, when you pray for unity, you're actually praying for a shaking to take place. Did you know that? Because full unity won't take place until after the shaking takes place. And this has everything to do with how we walk and work together. Unfortunately, some of those in our congregations will not be there at the end before Jesus comes. That's sad to say, but it is true. And many, many, many that are out in other churches and in the world will come in. That's the good news. And I love the story told by the prophet Ellen White about two armies. This vision she saw of two armies, and we'll look at that as we pretty much close here. In vision, I saw two armies in terrible conflict. One army was led by banners bearing the world's insignia. The other was led by the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the foe. Oh, terrible. But it reads on. And tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. Hallelujah! An angel flying in the midst of heaven put the standard of Emmanuel into many hands, while a mighty general cried out with a loud voice, come into line! Let those who are loyal to the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ now take their position. come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Let all who come up to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now the church is militant. Now we are confronted with a world in midnight darkness, almost wholly given over to idolatry. But the day is coming in which the battle will have been fought and the victory won. The will of God is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the nations will own no other law but the law of heaven. All will be a happy, united family, clothed with the garments of praise and thanksgiving, the robe of Christ's righteousness. May God bless you as you continue to study His Word. Our CD, DVD offer, C as in cat, 202-612. Call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you.